Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.
What a beautiful prayer to prepare our hearts to hear from God. Good to be with you, and you can be seated. Happy New Year. It is that time of year, as we talked about last week, where people are thinking about life and how to upgrade and how to change and how to get fit and how to be more disciplined. So with the new year comes new resolutions, and I do want to bring a little bit of clarity to maybe some confusion I gave last week. So I want to draw your attention to the list of the top 10 resolutions that the average American gave in 2010. 2017 is not going to be too much different from this list, and so you can peruse that list. And I just want to be really clear this morning that list isn't bad. It's fine. It's good. It's not anti-Jesus, anti-God. And the reason why I say that is some said to me after the service last Sunday that some might have walked away thinking that I was anti-eating healthy, working out, and budgeting your money. So I want to be very clear this morning, I'm not anti that. And that seemed to be confirmed Sunday afternoon when I saw so many of you at Burger King. So many new faces. So I thought I better address that here this morning. So let me be very clear. Listen, there have been those moments in my life where I have lacked discipline, for which at that time my life verses were 1 Timothy 4:8 and Acts chapter 10:13. 1 Timothy says, bodily exercise profits little. That was a verse that I claimed in the name of Jesus at various seasons of my life. And then every time I approached a buffet or a refrigerator, I would quote Acts 10:13, rise, kill, and eat. Rise, kill, and eat. So, okay, I can twist scripture like the best of them, but let me say that neither scripture nor my talk was meant to diss those resolutions. In fact, please get healthy, eat better, budget your money, travel more, read more books, do all of those things. The point of last week and this entire series is that as good, as wonderful as it is resolving to better yourself, there are better resolutions to make. So add those resolutions to that list. You see, we know that life is so much more about us, but look at the resolutions, and they revolve around bettering me, becoming a better version of I. How can I move ahead, get stronger, get fitter, get wealthier this year? And there's not a lot of talk about other people. And so this series is about resolving better, having better resolutions. As we saw, the gospel has resolutions that challenge our self-infatuation. The Bible tells us that the best way to become a better you is to stop trying to become a better you and to start trying to better other people. The gospel says if you want to find value in life, so often that's connected to helping other people finding their value and their identity in Jesus. The gospel says if you want to be a true individual, that's great, but paradoxically that happens in the context of deep community where you defer to one another and you outdo one another in honor. Or as Jesus would say in the Message Bible, if you don't want to be lame... And how many of you want to be lame this morning? Okay, if you don't want to be lame, then be the servant of all. Wait a minute, that sounds like the recipe for being lame. No, that's the world talking. Jesus says, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to save your life, lose it for the gospel's sake. Lose it for other people. And so, qualifications aside, I want to remind us of that question for our series that I have asked, I will continue to ask, that I've been praying that you would ask and answer well. And remember, I wanted to be as strategic as we could, as specific as we could with this question, because people are getting really strategic about those resolutions. They're joining gyms. They're hiring personal trainers. They are buying budget software with their credit card to get out of credit card debt. No judgment, just pointing out that people, they realize you got to do something to see these resolutions realized in your life. You need a plan. How much more with greater resolutions? So here's the better question. Here is the question of this series that I want you to ask yourself. How will my church in my city be better this year because of my involvement? How will my church in my city be better this year because of my involvement? How am I going to make an eternal difference through my strategic involvement by embracing God's mission for your church and for your community by making both better? That's the question. And as we saw last week, those kinds of questions, they challenge us on so many levels, not the least of which is our self-love. It's challenging our desire to focus in on bettering ourselves rather than other people. And we're not as bad as the one lady that I think I've shared her story with you concerning. She was a gal who was tired of her city and her church going downhill so quickly that she decided to do something about it. She wanted to be the change agent, and she realized that money would be required to make a difference, to make a difference. And so she started a fundraising campaign, and she wrote letters, and she made phone calls, and she solicited the endowments of private charitable organizations. And at the end of the day, she was able to raise $85,000, and then she used the money to move to another neighborhood and to go to another church. So we may not be as bad as that gal who runs, but that type of thing is in our hearts as well. It's universal. It's seen in our indifference. It's seen in our excuse making for why we're not doing what God calls us to do. And so given that universal struggle, I'm there too. Given that universal struggle, I want to focus in once again on a big truth that God has given you and I to take that little heart centered on self and to make it a big heart focused in on others, on our church, on our community. We shared a big truth last week, and I want to share a big truth with you this week. And though starting next week, we're going to get more and more practical, and at the end of this message, we're going to give you an on-ramp, an opportunity for involvement. Today, I want to allow the big truths of God's Word to work our hearts over, and we find that big truth in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Paul, the apostle in prison, writes this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with," here's the series title, "one another in love." Verse 3, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through us all and in us all. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying that he ascended, what does that mean except that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Two big ideas from our passage this morning that will give us big hearts if we allow them to. Idea number one, God saving you is God serving you. God saving you is God serving you. And given that I want congregational participation, let's say that together. God saving you is God serving you. In fact, God saving you is the ultimate act of God serving you. When God saved you, it wasn't like He just flexed His omnipotence and you got saved. No, for God to save you, He had to take the servant's towel. He had to condescend. He had to take the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God saving you is God serving you. So much so, we might change the lyrics of that all-time classic hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God saving you is God serving you. It's an expression of grace. That's what we read in verse 7. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace. What is grace? Well, think of grace in this way. Someone said grace is something at the heart of all of God's redeeming activities. It is the downward stoop and touch of God, God bending from the heights of His majesty in order to embrace and grasp our insignificance and poverty. What is grace? Grace is love expressed, as someone else has said, exercised to those or towards those who are below the lover, who don't deserve it. Grace expressed in a stooping condescension. Grace that is expressed in patient forgiveness. What is grace? Think of grace this way. Someone said that grace is energy. Grace is love energy. Grace is redeeming love energy, ministering to the unlovely, and endowing the unlovely with its own loveliness. In other words, grace is someone who is so much greater than you, who you have spited, if that's a word, I just made it up. And yet, this person of greatness steps down below to serve, to redeem, to change, and to make new. That's grace. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I want to look at what Christ's gift is in a moment. But notice how Paul stresses what it is that Jesus had to do to get you Christ's gift. And when you understand what He had to do, the gift turns out to be a big deal. This wasn't Amazon Prime, click it, 2 days, it's on my doorstep. I love Amazon Prime. That's not what Jesus did. Notice what He had to do. So grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. But Paul says, stop there. Your gift reception is based upon more than His ascension. What does it mean that He ascended except that He had also descended? He descended into the lower regions of the earth. Jesus descended, becoming a man. Jesus descended on the cross for you. Jesus descended into the wrath of God for you. Jesus descended into the tomb for you. And he rose again for you, installed at the right hand of God to be your advocate, to be your mediator. And I think this imagery would have absolutely captured the imagination of those who lived near the ancient Near East. Because in that time, whenever your commander, that commander in chief, went out and faced off with that invading army, maybe outside of your country that threatened certain annihilation, that commander would go with his armies and he would fight your battle for you. And he would suffer what would seem to me mortal wounds for you. He would face impossible odds for you. And yet, hope against hope, he does the impossible. He gets the victory. He vanquishes the enemy. And in a celebration that you would never forget, your commander, he would take the enemy's spoils. Sometimes sending some of his troops back to the homeland of those invaders and pillaging and getting as much loot as they possibly could and could haul. And they would take all of the loot and they would march in a day of great celebration into the capital city down Main Street with all the citizens who are now embracing their freedom, lining the streets. And they would march into the city with the greatest warriors and generals chained up behind that great commander from the defeated army. And this general and his army would take the loot and they would literally throw gold goblets into the crowd, kind of like, you know, Main Street here, candy thrown to kids. And kids, you know, they start tackling each other because they want Jolly Ranchers. But here, gold. Spoil, wealth. He led a host captive, and he gave gifts to men. This is what Jesus had to do to get you the gift, becoming a man, suffering for you, living for you, dying for you. And what we read here is that Jesus' great gift for you flows from his great service to you. And so the remarkable thing is that he got you this gift. Now, let's talk about what this gift might mean. What is the gift? So he gives us grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I think as we look at this passage, certainly this gift that Paul refers to in verse 7 is what he talked about a little bit earlier when he tells Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. So walk in that manner worthy of the gift. And then he starts talking about things that Jesus has gifted us. So Jesus has gifted us a new community, we read in verses 4. We are now in one body. Jesus has gifted us God's Spirit who renews us and makes us submissive to the lordship of Jesus. So one body, one spirit, one Lord. Jesus has gifted us new affections to set our sights on Jesus. We have now one faith. Jesus has given us a new identity. There's one baptism. Jesus has given us a new relationship with God as Father, conferring his sonship on us. We now have one God and Father who is over us all, through us all, and in us all. He has given us one hope, calling us out of the kingdom of darkness, destruction, hopelessness, emptiness, and calling us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So certainly, Paul has that in mind. Jesus endured all that he did for these things, but notice he doesn't stop at the gift of salvation. He doesn't stop there. Paul continues to talk about what Jesus gives to you by serving you. It's salvation and something that comes with salvation. And here's our second big idea for this morning. God's gift of salvation comes with gifts of service. God's salvation comes with gifts of service. Let's make sure that we're all awake this morning. Let's say that together. God's gift of salvation comes with gifts of service. On Christmas Day, our kids did the happy dance when they opened up our family present. I wrapped it. I put this present in this large bag, tied it at the top with a shoestring because that's how I wrap Christmas presents. And as you can imagine, the kids, they were really interested, intrigued about what this family present could be. They thought about it, they speculated about it, they dreamt about it. And then the day came. It was right in the middle of them opening up their individual gifts that I said, stop, let's go ahead and open up the family presents and the family present. And when I said that, those kids, they began to circle that present like killer whales circle a pod of seals. There they were. And one kid, she unloosened the tie, and they went in and they pulled out a box as if it were in slow motion with the angelic choir singing behind. And what they pulled out, much to their great surprise, was an Xbox One. And you would have thought that Jesus came back. I mean, one kid was acting like they were spiking the football, like they scored the winning touchdown. Another kid was dabbing in the living room because they got an Xbox. And my most spiritual child, T-boat. They T-boat in the living room. And there they were doing the happy dance, spiking the ball, T-bowing, and dabbing. And this is what I can't stand about my kids, thanking their mom for the present. That's just ridiculous. They always thank mom for birthday and Christmas presents. And it's like, come on, I'm going to take it back. No. And so they're ready to go play the game. And so Lori and I had to say, stop, wait, there's more. There are gifts within the gift. There are presents within the present. And so they went, and sure enough, they're pulling out video game controllers, and they're dabbing, and they're spiking the ball, and they're T-bowing again, and they're ready to go down. And it's like, wait, there's more. And come to find out, they found all of these accessories, these gifts within the gift, designed to help them enjoy the gift. And Paul is saying that's what salvation is like. You get salvation, but there are gifts within the gift. There are presents within the present. And these presents will help you to enjoy the present, enjoy the big gift. And the presents that he gives us are gifts of service. Gifts of service that allow you and I to enjoy the greatest gift of service, salvation. So going back to verse 7, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I think when Paul talks about grace here, he's talking about grace gifts. We see this in other passages. I'm not going to get into those right now. But I think he's referring to not so much the gift of salvation, but the gifts that come with salvation that allow us and others to enjoy the big gift more. I think he's saying this, but gifts that allow you to serve people were given to each one of us out of Christ's ultimate act of service that saved us, the greatest gift. And they help us and others to enjoy the gift. And if there's any doubt about my interpretation of verse 7, I think it's confirmed by the imagery that we saw earlier. So here we have the conqueror. He descends and he ascends. And as the conqueror ascends, he's giving gifts. And what kind of gifts is he giving? Yes, he's giving. He's giving a new community, a new identity. He's giving a new hope. He's giving a new faith. He's giving all of these things. But notice what Paul continues to say. When he ascends on high, he gives gifts to men. And this is what he gives. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and shepherds to equip the saints to do what? Minister, to serve, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature that belongs to Jesus. And he ends that section talking about how these gifts help us to work properly together, to build up one another in love. So notice what he gives out of his great gift. He gives us, number one, our Bible, because this is the ministry of the apostles and prophets. Here it is, the Word of God. They were inspired to give us God's Word to build our church and our lives on. But also, we see God gave the local church with its leaders and its members, with its leaders to help us develop those gifts of service, and with the members to be those people that we serve with those gifts until we all are conformed into the image of Jesus. Now see what Paul has done again. He did this last week. He focuses in on the sacrifice of Jesus, and he says, in light of Jesus' sacrifice for one another, he says, our devotion to God is expressed in our service of others. Our devotion to God is measured by our service to others. Look to what Jesus did on the cross. And now, here he's pointing to the resurrection, and he's telling us, given that Jesus rose and he has given us gifts to help other people to rise in him. To rise in him, in knowledge of him, in their joy in him, in their fullness of him. So use your gifts to be a participant in the resurrecting work of Jesus that he wants to work through you in the lives of others. And here he says, God saving you is serving you. God's gift of salvation comes with gifts of service, and these gifts of service help people and you to enjoy God's gift of salvation. Therefore, serve. Serve. And when you understand that, when you get how the gospel applies to your relationship with people, with your church, with your city, when you see that the great gift of Jesus is service and involvement from the very top to the very bottom, when you understand that, and when you understand that God is calling you, he's allowing you, he's granting you the privilege to be a particular expression in your gifts of his great gift by serving others, I'm telling you, Christians should be cutting in line to serve one another. There should be no slots not filled by volunteers. There should be no need in our church, in our city, that Christians aren't banding together and thinking through ways to bring resolution and relief to the people in this church and in our broader community. When you understand this big truth, you're going to be asking and answering enthusiastically the question, how will my city and my church be better in 2017 because of my involvement? So those are the two big truths that God wants to use to give us big hearts for his mission. And I want to wrap this up here by showing how these two truths challenge three bad ideas that Christians can often hold about church and service. Three bad ideas that these big truths that we see in Ephesians 4 challenge in some Christians' minds, all of us at various times. Here's bad idea number one: ministry is for professionals. Ministry is for the pastor, the seminary graduate. Ministry is for the voted upon elders. Ministry is for those who are heading towards vocational ministry, and we just stand back and we watch them minister. Ministry is for professionals. Now, let me ask you a question. According to this passage, well, specifically, we see verse 12 and onward. Who does the lion's share of ministry that causes God's people to become more like Jesus? Pastors or the parishioners? And what I'm reading here, it's the parishioners. He gave pastors, people like them, to equip the saints to do the lion's share of ministry. Notice how he uses the word saints on purpose to demystify and to deprofessionalize ministry, to abolish the wall that says, there's varsity, the pastors, and then there are the members of the church. They're junior varsity. Now, today is not the day of the priest, brothers and sisters. Today is the day of the priesthood of all believers. You are commissioned by God to be a minister. Every member, as we used to say in the 90s, every member is a minister. And yet people hold very different opinions on this matter in our community, in our broader evangelical community than Paul. You see, the vision of ministry is, pastors and elders and these people, they're out on the field and we spectate. So in this vision, your senior pastor is the quarterback. Here I am. Okay, just don't call me Tony Romo. Okay, didn't say that. Did I say that? I did say that. Associate pastors are the star players making touchdowns. The elders are the offensive and defensive linemen. And the members of the church are the 12th man out in the stands who are cheering on the ministers when they're doing well, and they're burning their jerseys when they're having a tough season. Not according to what we just read. Now, I've watched enough football in my life, or I should say, given that my wife is the sports fiend in our home, I've watched my wife watch enough football in my life to notice the coaches that are coaching these NFL teams, they should never be players. They would die 5 minutes on the field. And we wonder why so many pastors burn out. 1,500 leaving the ministry on a monthly basis. We wonder why ministry leaders want to give up. It's because we got coaches who are players in the field and players who are in the stands. And sometimes that is the pastor's fault because they are egomaniacs and they don't want to give up control. And they want the notoriety and it's all about them. But sometimes it's because you show up to a game and half the players are gone and there are needs that need to be met. And so there they are, coaches huffing and puffing, dropping down with a cardiac arrest, trying to do the ministry. And though I would not say this is true about this church, it is often true about church what is true of football. It's been said that football is that sport where 22 people who desperately need rest are being watched by tens of thousands of people who desperately need exercise. Here's the second bad idea that is challenged by these big truths, and that is this: we can be churchless missionaries. We can be churchless missionaries. In other words, there's something in all of our hearts that would love to bypass the deep, intimate relationships that God has called us to embrace in the context of our local church and to skip that and just to go make a difference in the world apart from my particular local church. So it's me, Jesus, my Bible, my podcast of my three favorite preachers whose churches I don't attend because they're on the other side of the U.S. and my mission. And so the churches that are around me, I don't like them. They're either obstacles or optional. It's me, Jesus, and mission. And I want you to see that is absolutely foreign in our text. Because what we discover here is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, and that is God's mission happens to be the church. God's mission happens to be the church. I've come to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He commissions the apostles to build the church. We see here God has given gifts so that we can build up one another, so that the church might be built up in him. We're called to have as our devotion Jesus' devotion, the church. We're called to have as our priority Jesus' priority. It is the church. Think about what Paul says in Galatians 6. He says, do good to all people, but especially the family of faith, especially your church. Jesus says mission depends upon it. This is how they will know that you are my disciples, the love that you have for one another. What would you think if I neglected my family because I was really interested in caring for your family? It takes away from the credibility and the impact that I could have. So, second idea challenge, we can be churchless missionaries. And lastly, these big truths challenge the idea that we can be missionless churches. That we can be missionless churches. Just as there might be a drive for some to skip church and to get right to mission, other people, they want to get right to church and skip mission. And that's absolutely contrary to this metaphor that Paul develops here, because he says Jesus is a head. So imagine like a head separated from the body. And Paul says Jesus wants a body connected to him that is capable of fulfilling his wishes, so that the signals of the brain are communicated to a body that can get things done. And the two challenges that he is addressing is the challenge of unity, making sure all the body parts are actually together, because Jesus can't do anything with just a torso, an armless, legless torso. So he says, get unified. But also he addresses the issue of maturity. Jesus can't do much if he's connected to a baby's body. He can crawl around. He can move kind of within a general vicinity, but it's not the same thing as taking hills. And so he calls the church, each church, to grow in unity and maturity so that they can go out and appeal to one another, to one's community for Jesus, to be his voice, to be his hands, to run to people, to call to people to join his kingdom, his church, to be united to Jesus, to grow and thrive in Jesus. As Paul says, Jesus wants to fill all things, not just your body, as it were. He doesn't want you as a mature, unified body to climb into a hammock and sip on Odules as the world goes to hell. He wants us to embrace mission in our community. So those are the three. The three bad ideas challenged by our big truths. And remember the big question. What can you do this year in your city and in your church? What's one practical thing you can do to make it better? To make it better. And what I want to do right now is I want to show you, at least where mission is seen here. Jesus says, look up for the fields are widened to harvest. And yes, that's out there. Of course it's out there. It's also here. So I want you to hear of a mission field that's here and maybe an opportunity that God wants to work in you. So with that in mind, I want to invite Ruth Hawkins-Smith to come. Can we welcome her as she comes? Come on up here.
Good pre-noon. I guess I was thinking about our theme, families reaching families. And a lot of what Pastor Jake is talking about is the word reaching. Reaching is active. If we are going to reach families, we have to be actively involved, doing something. And I want to thank all of you in all the various ministries that I have benefited from. I know in the heart of God, no ministry is more important or better than the other. My heart is a little bit more biased than that. My heart is passionate for children, anybody birthed to 18, frankly. And my heart is passionate for the fact that as a church, we need to make children a priority. Our theme is families reaching families. If families come to our church, that implies children. And I envision God bringing all these precious children to our door. And then I wonder if we're going to be ready for them. Are we going to be ready to love them? Are we going to be ready to minister to them? And I'm the first to admit that children's ministry isn't easy. These little people have a ton of energy, and most of it they get from us. They're not ready to sit down and sit still. But it's so important. You know, why am I so passionate about children's ministry? First of all, children, the ministry you have to children has a long-term impact. Dan and I looked at going into foster care and did some training in that, and I was shocked when I found out just how serious childhood trauma is to a brain and the actual change in the brain that happens. And as a teacher, I've gotten real involved in brain theory and just been encouraged, impressed, shocked by what happens in a child's brain. And then I remembered that God said to parents, when your child is walking, talk to them of Jesus. When they're resting, talk to them of Jesus. Whatever you do, talk to them of Jesus. God knew brain development. He got it, and his commandments fit the way he created children. And I just thought, man, what we do for children has a lifelong impact. I just celebrated the baptism. People whose lives were changed as children who kept it going. But then also people who let sin into their lives and were devastated by it. But then in the back of theirs, how many times have you heard this? I remembered a Sunday school teacher. I remember church. I remember what I was taught as a child. And they had something to go back to when they finally were tired of the consequences of sin. As in children's ministry, you only get to be the first few chapters of this child's life. You know, God is writing this beautiful story in these children's lives, and we only get to be the first couple of chapters. We don't get to see the impact we have, and that can be discouraging. But I know, because God promised me, that there are kids out there doing amazing things. There are people out there doing amazing things, because I was involved in children's ministry. I just don't get to know what it is. But another thing is, when I go into the nursery, I also see a ministry to parents. That when they bring me their babies, that I can ensure them that it's a loving, safe place for their kids, and so they can come in here and focus on Jesus. And so when you do children's ministry, you actually minister to an entire family. I began my journey in children's ministry as a young teenager in a Montana church, needing VBS and Sparky's directors, and didn't know how to say no, so I just did it. Then moved on to inner city ministry in Chicago, and I've been doing it for a while. I will tell you. Reality is hitting. I'm 51 now, and although I have no intention, don't worry, of stopping soon, I'm becoming more the grandmother figure to these little people now. God has burdened me with the desire to train others now, to maybe step in where my energy level and my age are soon going to impact me. Boy, if you're praying about where you fit in this families reaching families, and God impresses on you that you should be doing something in children's ministry, and you're ready to go, great. If God impresses you, but you're afraid, I don't know how to do it, that's okay. Lynn Foster and I are already brainstorming of how can we train people, how can we mentor people, how can we serve people who want to join us so that our children's ministry can really minister to children. And that is my passion. I do want to say one thing, though, for those of you who go, that's just not my thing. Okay, I will accept that with a smile. Just remember, we all impact children. I just wish people would know how much they impact children. When you're here on Sunday, say hi to a child. Shake a hand with a child. These kids need love, too. They need encouragement. I now work in a public school. Some of you don't really understand what your children are facing. They need a church. They need a church to come around them. We impact them. Grandparents, some of these kids are desperate for the love of a grandparent. Teenagers, wow. You have a really special opportunity. There is no 6, 7, or 8-year-old going out there, I can't wait to be 51. Whoa. They love me, but they don't want to be me. They want to be you. They may love me, but they idolize teenagers. You have a special impact in children. Please, I just beg you to realize that what you do impacts children, whether you're in children's ministry or not. So I know he's going to tell you what to do. Pray about where you fit in this Families Reaching Families. And if it's children's ministry, come talk to us. I'm ready. It's not easy, but it is amazing. So thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jay. Can I cry?
Yeah. Thank you. Here's a way for you to get involved. Get involved. You see that? That's really nice. And let's say children's ministry isn't the place for you. That's fine. There's a section where it says, I'm interested in getting involved in maybe one of these three teams, or I'm not really sure, but I'm willing to take that next step of trying something. And I know sometimes it's really scary to step out of the pew into service. It will be one of the most rewarding, exhilarating experiences that you're going to have, because God wired you to serve.